We are going to be in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 21 tonight. Some very practical truths here. Simple verses. And yet some of these actually quite controversial, or can be, some of these topics. But we need to see the overall purpose in what Paul has for us here. He has been talking about our need to walk worthy of the Lord. By the way, the title of tonight's message is The Careful Walk of the Wise. And Paul has been showing us and demonstrating for us the need to walk worthy. And he's done this in a number of ways through a number of pictures. Remember, he calls us to put off the old man because we're dead to the sin nature. Yes, we still struggle with the residue of that, but we're supposed to act within the new life that Jesus has given to us. So not acting in the old way any longer, according to the world, but acting the identity that we have in the new life in Christ. And that means putting off things, and that means putting on things. And then we had this picture of walking in light as opposed to darkness, because God is light. So shouldn't his children act as if they're walking in the light, as if it's being illuminated and they know what God expects of them? They shouldn't be stumbling around in darkness, and their lives should represent that. And tonight then, Paul's going to go at this another way, that we walk as wise people. As God's children, we have access to the wisdom of God. And we shouldn't act and live our lives as fools that don't know God at all. So let's look at these verses and we'll have a word of prayer and continue on. And we'll see here the careful walk of the wise. Verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly or carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Lord, as we go forward here, give us understanding. These are not hard concepts, and yet, Father, we still need the work of the Spirit in our lives to be submissive, to be humble, to serve you even as believers in a way where we're committed to your plan and not our own way or our own thinking. Help us to walk wisely. And Lord, help our lives not to reflect the way of the fool, who is that one that has rejected you. Let the world see our light. Let the world see your wisdom. Help us understand this in a better way tonight, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the first part of this, as we get into this, is we need to walk in a way that redeems the time, to walk in a wise way. And we see that very clearly here in the first couple verses. Verse 15, let's look at this a little more closely. See then that you walk circumspectly. And again, that means carefully. Not as foolish people, not as fools, but as wise. Here, Paul guides us in our need to walk a certain way. And that is very carefully. Not foolishly running out, doing whatever we want to do, but our lives. And remember, this whole idea of walking is every step that we take on a literally daily basis. It makes us so practical. We're being circumspect. We're being careful. If you've ever seen any footage, my father-in-law was a veteran of the Vietnam War. He ended up with a Purple Heart, got shot. He was the radio guy. And if you know anything about how things worked back then or in any war, you want to take out the communications guy first if you're the enemy. And he was holding up the radio without thinking about it and shot through the arm and through the stomach and survived. But that ended his time less than a year out there. But I've been more interested in studying about the Vietnam War because of his involvement in it. And I've seen much video of men that are walking very carefully, because especially those that have been there for months or maybe a few years, those that have been in the situation and have seen the results of just running ahead or quickly in a moment of carelessness, just moving ahead without paying attention to orders, the results, the violent, devastating results of what can happen. You see in this video, in these videos, these men that are very careful, measuring every step. Who knows whether there could be a landmine? Who knows whether there could be a sniper in the distance? And because they understand the seriousness of the situation, they walk incredibly carefully. That is a great picture of what Paul's talking about here. We're going to see even more of this in verse 16. But being careful in your walk, not going after the things of the world wholeheartedly and what the world has to offer, like the foolish person does. And we see, if you go to the book of Proverbs, obviously we know this. This is well known, that Proverbs takes much time to differentiate the life of a fool and the life of a wise person. A wise person can only be one that has a relationship with Jesus Christ, that has the Spirit working within him, guiding him through Scripture. A wise person can only be wise that knows God's word well. But that's not enough. A wise person also has to apply and ask the Spirit for the understanding of God's word, to apply it to every situation and decision that they face. That then is a wise person. And my grandfather, many years ago, while he was still alive, encouraged us as young men at that time that we ought to make Proverbs a regular reading in our lives. And I still recommend that, especially to young men, to men, to women of all ages, but especially to young people who really need to be able to differentiate. This is the way of the fool. This is the way of the wise. And to be careful in walking that way. And he says, verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. This has the idea, and initially, the very simplistic translation of redeeming could be buying time. Now, we use that phrase in the sense of, well, I'm just trying to stall so that hopefully something that I need to happen or good will happen. And that's not what I mean. That's not what this translation means by the idea of buying time. What it means is using your time after considering, and basically the idea of what is the best use of your time. Redeeming your time means I'm thinking through carefully everything that I do because I want to make the best use of my time possible, because my life is not my own. It is my Savior's, and therefore all in how I use my time, even my leisure. And there's nothing wrong with leisure. We need that. We need times of rest. But Paul is pointing out here that in everything we do, we need to think, is this the best use of the time that I have? Because the days are evil. I was reminded of a simple principle that we're teaching our boys at this time in their lives, especially some of the older ones are starting to earn some more money on their own. And it's always a thrilling thing for parents to see that and to see them understand the value of money. And then we'll go on vacation or different places and they'll have that money with them. And we, you know, allow them to look and make decisions at some point with a certain amount of that money, what they want to buy. But sooner or later, they'll come up to something that they're interested in. They'll bring that up to me, or they'll show Leslie online on Amazon.com or whatever. And we will stop them and say, okay, do you really want to use your wealth, your money to buy that? Is that really valuable? Is that something that is a wise purchase? Leslie grew up in a home where that was a constant thought as far as wisely using money. She's helpful to us in that way, and even to myself sometimes. Is that the best use of that money? That's a good question for us to ask. But you know, it'd be interesting if the Holy Spirit could follow us around. Well, actually, he does, doesn't he? And if we were listening to him a little bit more closely, as we were choosing what we were going to use to do with our time, would the Spirit say that to us? Would he say, are you sure that's how you want to use your time today? Is that the best? Is that the most profitable use of the fleeting moments that you have? We've seen over the last few weeks and through this year, constant reminders that our time is fleeting, that we're literally here as a vapor. And we've talked about this recently in James. We're but a breath. And then Paul says here, because the days are evil, I think sometimes we misunderstand this. As I was studying this, I came to a different conclusion that I think is more accurate. It's not because, well, it's so dark out there that we really need to live rightly and not act like the darkness. Now, that's true, and Paul said that before. But I think what he's saying here is because the days are so evil, folks, there's a lot of ministry that needs to be done out there and in our church because it's so dark and because it's so evil. So with that in mind, how are you using your time? There's so much ministry to be done. Are you using your time effectively to allow God to be a useful tool for him to accomplish that ministry? Thinking through those things is the mark of a wise person. Verse 17, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Again, restating it in a different way. And you know, this verse allows me, just real briefly, it's funny, I did find this, even though I couldn't find my notes, I did find my extra notes that I put along with it, which is really bizarre because they were together. But that's beside the point. You remember this graphic early on last year when we were talking about finding God's will? And this is one of those classic verses that really just kind of encapsulates all that we talked about with God's will. So I thought I'd just go over this briefly. I'm not going to try to teach a whole other Sunday school lesson in the midst of all this. But what is he talking about with understanding the will of the Lord? That means that through God's word and knowing God's word and asking the Spirit to help us to apply it to our lives, we can have understanding of what the will of the Lord is. Well, what is God's will? Well, remember, we talked about in class, there's two aspects of God's will. There's God's sovereign will, what God decrees to happen, that we cannot know ahead of time. We know this when it actually happens, then we know, okay, God wanted this to happen. We think God is leading us to this new building down just south of us here. But until we've actually met there and have the boat, I can give you a percentage of surety that we're going to be meeting there for the next few months. But until that happens and it's actual, I can't say for sure it's God's sovereign will. Next week after the boat, we get that yes, I can say that. I'll know because it took place. We know this when it happens. We plan, but if God changes, we submit. And then the other aspect of this is remembering, submitting to the fact that God always knows better than we do. That's God's sovereign will. But what Paul is referring to here is God's moral will, and that we find in God's word. That's what God wants to have happen, or wants to happen. And he has given us a choice in this, whether to follow his word and obey it. It's knowing and obeying God's will, word. We have a responsibility and a choice in this, and when we obey his word consistently, then we are walking with him. And then he gives us his wisdom, and then when as we walk in wisdom and God becomes the center of our affections, then he gives us the ability to choose what we want to do because our will is aligned with his will. And that is all shown to those of you that weren't a part of this last time. I don't know if you can see that in this. And I can send a copy of that to you later on if you don't remember that or you'd like a copy of that. A very helpful graphic to understand God's will better. But that is what Paul is referring to here. that we can know what the will of the Lord is as we apply God's word to our lives, literally on a daily basis, as we make choices and we can walk in a wise way. So as we've seen here, our walk needs to reflect God's wisdom. But also, very simply, our walk needs to be filled with the Spirit. Verse 18, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And some translations have debauchery, wherein is debauchery, which really isn't that helpful. Still a big word. We'll describe that in a minute. But Paul is saying here, you need to be filled with the Spirit, but he gives the negative side of it first, that there's other things that the world, that foolish people tend to fill themselves with that shouldn't be a part of the believer, of the wise person's walk. And the issue that he brings up here is alcohol. Be not drunk with wine, where it is excess. And this, Paul makes clear, is the idea of not being intoxicated, of not having alcohol in your body in such a way that it hinders your control over your body or your thought pattern in the least. Now, this is a very controversial issue today. And I had lots of things in my notes here that I'm going to try to remember from my mind. I've studied this out, and I think early on I told our folks, even coming here, because I was asking my position on a lot of things, what's your position on alcohol? Well, since I have opportunity here, I'll give you the quick version. I would, if the Lord allows, sometime in the future to teach a Sunday school class on the drinking of alcohol, because I think in our culture today and even in our church, it's so misunderstood. And a lot of good people don't even have or understand all of the biblical data about it. But if I can encapsulate where I come from on it, I don't believe that God allows for us to drink modern day alcohol at all. Now, that may be a strong statement, and I'd be glad to explain that further at some point. But the basis of it is, and that doesn't mean, by the way, that there wasn't alcohol. When it says wine in the Bible, that it doesn't refer to alcohol. I had a beloved relative who always used to say, well, when it's talking about wine, it really means grape juice. Well, not really. It really does involve alcoholic content when the Bible talks about wine. But the difference is, and the Bible gives indication of this, that it is mixed. It is always mixed. In the Bible time period, it was considered almost immoral or heathenistic to not mix your wine with some amount of water. And I think we have a good idea based on records and history back then of what that is. I won't get into all that now. But the people of the Bible did have wine, alcoholic content, mixed to the point where many times it was almost as thick as a paste, and they would add it to their water and have all kinds of things. It would make the water taste better because, as you know, in a society where we have all kinds of options and things to drink today, that wasn't like that back then in Bible times. There wasn't the local Quick Mart where they could get 30 different selections of soda and even 5 different selections of flavors of milk and all different kinds of things. No, it was water or wine. And so they would use that to give their water taste, and that would be that wine there. But it would also help purify the water, which was very important back then as well. Well, I won't get into all of that tonight. But there is, in Proverbs, since we mentioned Proverbs, it says, do not look on the wine when it's red. And that really means, if you study it, it means full strength. And folks, the people, even that when their wine was full strength, before they diluted it, they had no ability in Bible times to create the alcohol that we experience today, the 100 proof, 80% proof, 50%, whatever, alcohol, wine, and whiskey that's available today would have boggled the mind of people back then. They wouldn't have been able to comprehend how much alcohol we, through modern technology, can put into our alcoholic beverages today. And I believe that all of the alcohol that we're able to make today is such a high alcoholic content that it then equates what the Bible says when it warns against drinking the wine when it's red. Okay, that's just a basic description, and we can talk more. Lord will give us opportunity in the future to discuss that more. But here, don't let it control you. And this word excess or debauchery may surprise you, but it really has the idea of allowing someone to just be out of control and acting crazy. Don't act that way, but be filled with the Spirit. Be controlled with the Spirit. You know what's interesting here? Really what Paul is saying is, if you let alcohol control you, the more out of control you'll get. And that's not a good testimony for a Christian. But under the Spirit's control, the more in control and the more a godly testimony you can be to the world. So make the right choice. Be filled with the Spirit. And what does that mean to be filled with the Spirit, by the way? Does that have the idea of a glass where you pour it full? I had my wife makes wonderful sweet tea. I know that's kind of a Southern thing, but I think it's growing up here as well. And I love a good sweet tea with our Sunday dinner. But she's been having me finalize finalize making it at the end to help her with dinners or whatever, and then to pour it for everybody. And I remember pouring mine, and I poured it almost, you know, poured it to the point where it almost overflew. And I filled that cup by accident right up to the top. Is that a picture of what Paul's saying here, that somehow that in our spiritual lives as Christians, we get this amount, or we get this amount of a glass of the Spirit? And that the more we walk with the Lord, the more we have the Spirit poured into us, to where some Christians look at it as a second, maybe you've heard of this, filling of the Spirit for a second level of really mature spiritual people. They get more of the Spirit when they pray for it. Well, that's not at all really what Paul's pointing out here. But he's saying, folks, when we're saved, we get all the Spirit we need. Can I put it that way? We don't need any more. What we need to do with the Spirit is be more submitted to the Spirit. And that's what Paul's saying here. To be more committed and submitted to what the Spirit. So Lord, help me be filled with the Spirit by giving more and more of myself over to the Spirit in submission to Him. And then we will be accomplishing what Paul's talking about here. And then Paul gives us three ways, as we finish up here, of examples. If you are submitted to the Spirit, if you're letting this Holy Spirit work in your life, then these things, verses 19 through 21, are going to be true of you. Verse 19, the first one, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, thanks a lot, Paul. Two controversial issues in one small sermon, alcohol and music. What are we talking about here? Well, first of all, it's interesting he says speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns. Well, I thought we were supposed to be singing. Well, remember, he makes clear in that second part there, singing and making melody. Speaking is just another way of accentuating our need to always have a song controlled by the Spirit in our hearts and to have Scripture ready in our minds. And this is an exhorting thing, where we are exhorting each other in singing and hymns and spiritual songs to do what's right and to follow after the Lord. You know, when we sing and worship here as a church family, whether we're a small church or it's a large church, ultimately we're singing to the Lord, and our first priority is giving Him the glory He deserves. And that is the ultimate purpose of singing and worshiping Him, is to give Him the honor. But Paul points out here another aspect. He says, speaking to yourselves. There's another aspect that's not just vertical, but horizontal. As we're singing, we're reminding each other of the truths of God's word. And music is a powerful way to help us remember God's word. In Psalms, there's some overlap in the definitions here, but we can say pretty accurately that the Psalms would have been scripture that is sung, that is put to music. And certainly we think of the book of Psalms. But there's other songs in scripture as well, all throughout scripture. Those are mentioned here. Hymns are those songs that may have a more been developed or written more contemporarily, but yet they have the truth of God's word within them, and the truth and the principles of God's word comes out in them. And those would equate pretty well to the hymns that we sing, that we're used to singing in our hymn books. The truth of God's word, singing together. Then finally, spiritual songs. That word songs is a much more general word for music. And notice then the controlling factor is that they're spiritual, that they're controlled by the Spirit. And really an aspect, what Paul is saying here is all three of those need to be controlled by the Spirit. So it's not just a matter then, and he says in the next part, making melody in your heart. But that doesn't mean then, whatever music sounds best to me, whatever I like, I'm just going to offer it to God. Now, again, that's controversial in Christianity today. And you've probably heard that preached before. But remember what Paul said in the first part of that verse. It's not just whatever we want, whatever we like, but it is controlled. It's submitted to the Spirit. The Spirit tells us what kind of music he wants us to sing. The Spirit, we need to have our music in our own personal lives. And I think there's a little bit of subjectivity here. The Spirit may lead in different ways, but all of us have to, at the same time, that is not saying whatever worldly sound is out there, if I like it, then it's okay for me. No, all of us individually have to submit our personal music standards to the Holy Spirit. I would talk to many of our young people in our youth group, and we had young people from all kinds of backgrounds, and some, their parents weren't saved, and some just would listen to whatever. And I knew a lot of the music because I knew my teenagers well. They listened to. And so the normal arguments that you could make with a group of Christians that were more mature really just went over the heads of a lot of these teens. And I just said, basically, folks, teenagers, a starting point is, when you, the music that you listen to, whatever it is, have you ever asked God what he thinks about it? Have you ever asked God's approval? And that just like totally blew their minds. Wow, yeah. I mean, I guess in every other aspect of my life, I'm supposed to ask what God wants me to do. And I would say music is such a powerful aspect in our lives, young people. And it is. You know, it really, as we can have renowned, trained musicians that know music well explain to us how it works. And yet, even with those folks, they have to admit there is a certain amount of mystery about why music is so powerful. It's a great gift to us. It's mysterious. And beyond that, we know then that it seems as if the Bible indicates that Satan was musically inclined and had musical ability. And so with that in mind, thinking of the great power that music has in our lives and knowing that there is a force out there that uses it for his evil purposes, then folks, what does that tell us? Paul's saying in these verses, make sure music is a powerful thing. Make sure your music is submitted to the Spirit. As far as a church situation then, and it describes this, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And this would have the more idea of corporate worship. Well, how does that work then, Pastor Brock? Well, God brings you a pastor and pastoral leadership where he has led them in certain convictions. And the purpose of bringing a pastor on is that one of the things you ask, where are your music convictions and his music convictions and where God has brought him in his conscience? Then, and the pastoral leadership affects what the church decides to do as far as how the Spirit leads in that. And you know my testimony, how for many years I listened to contemporary Christian music and all kinds of different music, and the Lord used people in my life and circumstances to, and really the same question I asked a few minutes ago, the Lord kind of through other people ask it to me. Brock, have you ever submitted your music to me? Lord, have you ever asked me what I think of your music? And you know, the Lord made it pretty clear when I was willing to do that. And because of my background and where God has led me, I am not comfortable. I don't have a conscience that allows me to be able to present to you contemporary Christian music and the worldly sound, because there's another aspect here when it comes to music, and that is when we worship him, we want to give him the best that we have, and that's also the best that meets the best musical standards. The best music ought to be what we offer up to him in worship. Well, that's subjective, Pastor Brock. Again, then you have to fall back on the way that the Lord has led your pastor and his leadership. And that's why you all checked and asked me those questions beforehand, so that you knew that we were all on the same page together. And so we can do this, and I and my conscience, submitted to the Spirit, can then put my stamp of approval and lead you in music that we feel is honoring to God, because the Spirit is leading us in that way. Because again, we're submitted to the Spirit. Now, that's a simple, quick expression of what Paul's talking about here. But two more things that he says are signs of our submission to the Spirit, and that is giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I could simply say this about this because it's such a well-known expectation and principle in Scripture. But folks, the more we understand the love of the Father toward us, and the more we understand of what he's done for us, and the more that Jesus Christ, even as we talked about this morning, one of the aspects of communion, why we do it is to remind ourselves of all that Jesus has done for us. For what purpose? So that we can be grateful and thankful for what Jesus has done for us. The more we understand the Father's love and the sacrifice of Jesus, the more we're able to give thanks under any circumstances. The less grumbling we do, the more we see the good things. We've had a rough year. This is an easy application. There's been a lot of cause to be cynical, some people even depressed, discouraged. And yet I've been so thankful for even the people in our church that will come to me, "Pastor Brock, isn't it great what the Lord's doing here?" Yeah, we had COVID, we were shut down, and the Lord provided us Zoom while we had to stay away from each other. And then like manna, God sent, I'm not describing Zoom as manna per se, but we got tired of it, and the Lord was able to allow us to come back together and be together. Do you remember the sweetness of that first time when, even though we're kind of at a distance, we took that picture, and at least we're all together, praise the Lord. God provided this place, the Wetzel's home. And now he's provided another place for us for the winter. There's always things to be thankful for if we're willing to look for them, right? Less grumbling, more thankfulness is a sign of the filling of the Spirit in our lives. And finally, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And this actually sets the stage, is the overriding principle for really the rest of the book in a lot of ways. Submitting yourselves, that means each of us submitting ourselves to each other in the fear or the reverence. Our respect and reverence for God and all that he's done for us causes us to humble ourselves before each other. We may read this and get the idea, if we're not careful, that this just means that we just acquiesce to everything anybody asks us to do, and we just kind of like are a doormat. Let people walk all over us, kick us around. Folks, that's not what Paul's talking about here when he says submitting. You think of the military and you think, I know many young men, strong men, mighty men, who could tear me up and beat me in no time in an arm wrestling match, that have to submit themselves to an authority, captain, a general, whatever, over them, even with their strengths. And here, folks, we have a picture of us submitting ourselves to help each other because Jesus did that for us. And basically then what this is talking about is thinking of others, being ready to sacrifice our time and resources to help, and specifically each other in the church. Being willing to take that time to help others instead of it all being about ourselves and that focus entirely on ourselves. You know, one question that you can ask yourself, am I doing well in this, is how much time do you spend thinking about what everybody needs to do for you in ministry versus how much of the time do you think, what can I do for others in ministry? And folks, sooner or later, and the part of church ministry is to help each other. I understand that. But I think a greater percentage of our time, and Paul's saying here as we submit to each other, is to be thinking, what can I do to help others? To sacrifice my time. If Jesus sacrificed all for me, the least I can do is sacrifice time for others and help the church ministry and not have live a life that it's all about me and all about what I want. But working together. I knew a man in ministry that had gone through some very difficult things. And he would say many times, well, Pastor, the church is a hospital. And that means that the stronger are supposed to help the weaker. And I've come to the hospital and I need help. And that was true, and we wanted to help that man. But the problem is, that man's testimony, he continued to say that for years. And after a while, it became obvious that it really, overall, was an excuse to not do the serving for other people that he should have been doing. Just focus all on me. And yet Paul says, no, submit to each other. Be aware of the needs that others have around you, and be willing to humble yourselves. And submit and help each other. That is going to be a key principle for what we talk about next in marital relationships, in relationships with children and parents, employers, and in our relationship with God. All of these things that we've mentioned tonight are examples of what it means to be submitted, filled with the Spirit. So as we finish up, an encouragement to us. I had a quote, and I don't remember. I can't bring the quote up right now. Maybe I'll use it again in a future message. But here simply is, walk in wisdom. Walk with the Spirit, submitted to the Spirit, and be the light for Christ that we need to be in this world today. Father, thank you for your word and for this reminder. Simple principles, the things that we still need to be reminded of on a regular basis, that really the simplicity is that we need to be submitted to the Spirit's work in our lives, and that we'll walk in knowledge of your truth. Help us to do that faithfully, that we may be a bright example to our world in this dark time. There's much ministry to accomplish, Lord. You've made that clear. Prepare us, strengthen us for that work. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.